We're in Romans chapter 15, and Jeff took us to verse 4, and let's read a few verses down to verse 13 for now. I'll start with verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, so as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I'll confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he says, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and loud him, all you people. And again Isaiah said, There shall be a root of Jesse. He shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You notice what is written, what it says here, and in many places in the New Testament, it is written over and over again. If you look it up in a concordance or on a Bible app, it is written. It stands written. Now, what he's not saying is that you can find it in writing. That's not what he means when they say it is written. The scripture, when they talk about the scriptures, he's talking about things that are written. And again, it's not just that you can find it in the newspaper or on the internet or whatever. He's talking about this book. It's found written in this book. And when he says it's written, it's kind of like end of all discussion and argument. The standard of truth to the early believers and to the Lord Jesus was what was found in the scriptures. When the Lord's tempted in the wilderness, each time he quotes the Old Testament. It is written. That was the determination for his behavior. Not some reasoning of the devil, not some reasoning of men, but it is written. If people claim to be Christians today, shouldn't they believe what the apostles believed and what Jesus believed? Yet there's a lot of people who will tell you they're believers. They have a degree in religion. They've published many writings. And they'll tell you, well, you know, Moses really didn't write the five books of Moses. It was written by numerous people at different times where you can tell by whether they use Elohim or whether they use Yahweh or Jehovah or whether they emphasize the priestly things. They're all different writers. And to make it more fancy, they'll call them redactors, editors, you know. Use phrases that sound like they know more than everybody else. That's not what Jesus and the apostles believed. Was Jesus deceived when he quotes Deuteronomy? Or when he says Moses wrote these things? How about Paul when he says the Holy Spirit wrote them? Then you'll have many others who will say, well, yeah, the Bible's inspired. I believe the Bible's inspired. It's not without error. Just like a musician writes a great piece and you say, wow, that was really inspiring. All Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired. That's what it means. God-breathed. Thus says the Lord, comes out of His mouth. The early believers were not complicated. The Lord Jesus was, they believed the Old Testament and what it said. Today, whenever you see they find a prophecy, of course they ignore Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9 and some of these other prophecies. But others, if it mentions Cyrus before the fact, they'll say, well, obviously this was written by somebody else after Cyrus lived. And people back then were so stupid, they could get them to believe anything that it was written beforehand. Oh, prophecy come true. We know better now. It was told to you by those old fundamentalists. Back then you can believe in the Bible. But I say unto you, I've got all GHD and all these qualifications. I'm an expert. It is written is the standard of truth. We have so much disinformation today. How can we tell what's the truth? It is written. In any area where men decide they know better than God and they tell you the Bible's in error, you can't trust what Jesus said, can't trust what the apostles said. They were ignorant men 2,000 years ago. It was written by men. You know, don't believe them right away. Say, what if they talk to you about psychology? Men are basically good at heart. Isn't that a nice big lie? And they base so much of their psychology on that basis, that men are really good at heart. Really? Why is society so bad? You know, why do you see men when they know they can get away with something? Why do they naturally do what's bad if they're so good at heart? If it doesn't fall in line with the Scriptures, then it's false. In Isaiah's day, you know, they had their ways of telling the future, whether it was through soothsayers or wise men or whatever. And he says, you're going to go to them to listen to their opinion? If they don't speak from the Word of God, from the light that is in Scripture, there's no truth in them. You can't follow. So always compare things with the Scripture. God has given it to us for every situation we're in to endure. That's the word for patience there. Patience and the God of patience. It means endurance. It means we may be going through tough times. In fact, if we're believers, we'll be tested. There'll be hard times. But God gives us the Word of God for comfort during those times. So we endure. Look at men like Job. When you go through things and you think you're the only one who has gone through it, go into the Scriptures. Did you ever lose all your children almost immediately? Your whole family got wiped out, except for you and your wife. And somebody comes along to tell you what happened. And then you get all kind of diseases. You know, and you used to be honored. And now you're over in the ash heap scraping yourself because you've been touched. And the devil's right there to tell you, if God's a loving God, why would He allow this to happen to you? And then you have other believers saying, confess to the Lord your sins. And you'll be right. And you'll get good. Because God never punishes those who are good. He only brings bad things on bad people. Ask Joseph that. You ever been sold by all your brothers? You ever have family problems? I say that's family problems. Where people they're jealous of you. And they go to the extent that they want to kill you. and then they sell you into Egypt? That's a tough thing to bear. But yet, you look at the ends of the story. God gave grace to Joseph. God gave grace to Daniel. He stood up. He did what was right. He followed God's scripture. It is written to pray to the Lord towards Jerusalem, even though Jerusalem wasn't there anymore. And he gets punished for it. Gets thrown in the lion's den. How could that be? You know, his three friends thrown in the fiery furnace. Yeah, there's endurance. There are things that are hard. There are things we won't understand. Go to the scriptures. Find the comfort that God, look at the end of the story, that God sees them through, gives grace. Somebody said, for every sigh, there's a psalm. Look at the Psalms. Look at some of the things that David endured. He's the anointed. And he's being hunted down by Saul, trying to kill him. And do they have to endure? Yes. Have a mindset to endure. We may have to endure. We don't know what's going to happen. Look at the things that have changed, how this country has changed in a couple of years. And how people are using the apparatus of government to go after political opponents or anybody around them. Or anybody who agrees with them to persecute. Our brethren in Canada, some of the things going on up there, or Australia, you would never think that that would happen, but it could happen easily here. We have to have the mindset to arm ourselves to endure. We'll always, like somebody said, we always have freedom of religion. We always have the right to speak the truth. You may suffer for it. They might tell you, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. We've got to obey God rather than man. Because the source of our comfort, we find it in Scripture, but it's the God of comfort and endurance that blesses us during that time. And again, we stand fast upon the Word of God. We trust what He says. Apart from men, because He is the truth. He'll never lie to us. Now, Paul, this section, the first few verses, he's exhorting them for oneness. You see in verse 5, to be like-minded. Verse 6 says to be of one mind in the King James. It could be translated of one desire. Of one accord, one mouth. The church at Rome, remember there were Jews at Rome during Pentecost, and apparently they came back and brought the gospel back with them to Rome. And the leadership in the Roman church there, and probably at first were all Jews, but then through the grace of God, the Gentiles came in, and they had different backgrounds, cultural backgrounds. And we saw in chapter 14 the need, because of that, on things that were non-essential, to still receive one another without having to determine differing opinions. We can differ in our opinions. We may have different political opinions with fellow believers. Or a lot of different things, different opinions on certain scriptures. But he says, receive one another. In spite of the non-essentials that we don't agree on, we don't have to determine and say, we have to agree on these opinions or I can't have anything to do with you. We can still love each other and fellow believers. And remember, the assembly, the church, is all believers who love the Lord. All believers who are desiring to glorify God. And the Lord wants us to be one. That's what we agree on. It's not you agree with me or I agree with you. It's we both agree with the Lord. We both are desiring to please Him. Whatever we do, if we eat, we're desiring to do it to His glory. If we don't eat, we do it to His glory. The purpose is to His glory. That's the divine purpose. Three times in these verses, He says to glorify God. Verse 6, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. Verse 7, to receive one another to the glory of God. Verse 9, the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. God has a divine purpose for our lives as believers when He saves us. The most important primary purpose that we are here, why He has left us here, is to glorify God. Are you glorifying God in what you do? In what you say? Do you think about that during the week? Can I glorify God today? How can I please Him? Remember, at the beginning of the chapter, He said, we're not here to please ourselves. That's not our purpose. The world will tell you, that's your purpose. Be good to yourself. You deserve it. You know? Don't care about somebody else. Get what you can get. And they use all kinds of things and philosophies to just tell you to try to get what you can get. And you see a lot of these things that people push, they can make money on it. It's to make money. Make myself the victim so that y'all can pay me. Because I'm the victim. Some reason your family wasn't even here 200 years ago or whatever, but you're responsible for things that never happened to me. But I can make money on it. I can get politicians to give me money, to please myself. That becomes the goal in life. Not for believers. To glorify God with our mouths. To share the gospel with others, that the Gentiles might come in. That others might come in and come to know the blessings of the Lord. Receive each other as believers. There was no bigger cultural differences in the early church than that between Jew and Gentile. I don't care what black and white, whatever your backgrounds are, educated, uneducated, rich and poor, the differences are never as great as what were between Jew and Gentile. And yet, through the Spirit of God, and through love and lowliness, work esteeming one another is better than themselves. God worked a unity and a harmony in the early church that others came in and said, God is in you of a truth. And they got up and spoke, and it was the Spirit of God speaking. I wonder if somebody, a stranger, would come in, an unbeliever here, and just by being with us, they would go away and would say, God is there of a truth. They're singing. The words that they shared. The praises they gave. It was to the glory of God. It was to give Him praise and honor. And you know, a lot of churches grow when there is that unity. But that's why the devil is so intent on creating disunity. You know, judging one another, despising one another. That was what we had in chapter 14. Taking small things and blowing them up into big things. That's the way the enemy works. Because he gets our focus on each other rather than to glorify God. That's why I'm here, to glorify God. And tribulation things that we may have to endure causes us, I think, to realize what's really important, what's really non-essential. What are the things that we are unified on, and what are the things that we're not? The person in the next cell, when they're a believer in the Lord Jesus and want to glorify God, we don't have to say, what denomination do you belong to? So we can find out all the differences that we believe. We can say, they're there, same reason I'm here. Hopefully that we have the strength and courage to be there, to be there to glorify God, to honor Him, regardless of what anybody else does. That becomes our goal. Now, Paul talks about here how the Lord Jesus was a minister, verse 8, of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises unto the fathers. Remember, the Lord said to the Syrophoenician woman, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was to the Jew first. That's why he came. To confirm the promises to the fathers. You remember Abraham? Abraham? See the stars? See the top? In you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. In your seed. Confirmed it with Isaac. And with Jacob. And with Judah. And with David. And the Lord Jesus was right in line in the promises as the son of David. First to Israel. They rejected it. We've had it in Romans. Blindness is part in part has happened to Israel. But there's always been a remnant of Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. All throughout the whole church age. Primarily at the beginning of the church age, the question was whether Gentiles could come into the church without becoming Jews, without being circumcised. As more and more Jews or Gentiles became believers, in our days, well, can Jews come into the church? Well, we see here God's intention from the beginning was not only to save the Jews, but also to show mercy to the Gentiles. And Paul wants to prove that by showing Scripture. And he quotes four Scriptures where God's intention was that Gentiles would praise the Lord. Gentiles would glorify God for His mercy. For it is written. End of argument. Was God's intention for the Gentiles? Yes, of course. He says so in the Scriptures. Now, with Israel's rejection as a nation, God is sending out the gospel to the whole world. And He starts a new thing, really, in the church. Something hidden in time past, where the church is His body and one with Christ ascended in heaven. And Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And we all have that same inheritance. And there's no difference. The church age is what we're in, the day of grace. Israel will again be taken up. The veil will be removed. And in the tribulation period, we'll see there 144,000, not Jehovah's Witnesses, but Jewish believers from every tribe going around the whole world, sharing the gospel. Many Gentiles getting saved. But even at this time, Jew and Gentile in the same body and all praising the Lord. Rejoice, Gentiles, with His people. Praise the Lord, you Gentiles. Actually, they're taken from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. The whole Old Testament, they're quoted from. He's going to reign over the Gentiles. In Him, the Gentiles shall trust. Now, the Lord uses, it's interesting, He uses four four words in the original for minister. We see in verse 8, he's a minister of the circumcision. There the word is diakonos, where you get the word deacon from. And it emphasizes ministry in the sense, the activity of serving. When we get down, jump down a little bit, in verse 16, he talks about that he would be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. There it's a different Greek word, liturgos, which means where we get the word liturgy from. It originally meant somebody was a public servant. Laity and ergos, a worker of the people. But then it became more also applied to the worker of the tabernacle area, the spiritual things of the temple. And then in the same verse, Paul talks about he's a minister of the gospel of God. There it's a different word that means a worker as a priest, as the priest offers sacrifices. And here he's saying, I'm fulfilling my calling. My calling is being a minister, a spiritual minister, and I'm offering up to God the Gentiles. My calling was to minister to the Gentiles. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles to bring them in and offer them to the Lord. So it's interesting, some of the differences there. But here in verse 13, he kind of sums up a blessing upon believers. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And we see that the divine purpose for believers is to glorify God. But what should, when people look at you as a believer, what should they see? They should see somebody that's filled with joy. Joy is, as often been said, joy is different than happiness. Happiness depends on what happens. You know, that goes up and down. But you know, we look what the Lord's done for us. We're reminded every Sunday morning what the Lord has done for us. Our sins are gone. They're washed away. You know, the Lord saved our soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul, we sang. Well, that should make us joyful. You know? So what if we don't win the lottery? You know, the devil's always tempted, oh, if you only had millions, you'd really be happy. That's a lie. That's the my precious of Gollum. The more I have, the more my bank account is bigger, my precious. You know, you're starving yourself, and you're saying, my precious. That's an idol, an addiction. True joy is only found in the Lord, what He has done for us. And peace. Peace with God. Peace of God in every situation. Peace in the midst of trouble, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trials, health issues. We mentioned it on Wednesday, but Kate ran into a woman at Pickleball, Chinese woman from Vietnam. She has some kind of a brain tumor. And they can't seem to do anything about it. Kate was sharing with her the gospel. She grabbed her hand. She says, I just want peace. I just want peace. It's hard when you have continual pain, when you have terminal illness. The doctors can't do anything for you. And generally, the standard practice is to just drug you up until you die. so you don't know what's going on. So you can't even know what peace is. I think that's also something from the enemy. Where people, in their last days, they know they're dying. And just keep her loopy so they can't even think about eternity. Can't even think about salvation. But God gives us peace. The world needs peace. It starts with peace with God. Our sins forgiven. That we're not under His judgment. And the peace of God in every situation. The early church, when they would come into among the believers, they were joyful. They were being hunted and persecuted. They were at peace. Because they had a hope. That the God of hope caused hope to abound. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We're all, if the Lord doesn't come, we all have a terminal illness. It's called sin. Thou shalt surely die. Every one of us. Could be today. Could be 40 years from now. But if the Lord doesn't come, there's a terminal illness for every single one of us. But we have hope. Is our hope to live long? Do you want to live 100 years old? You know, the older you get, it's this, it's that. The bodies are wearing out. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Why is that? Because of hope. Because we abound in hope. We know that when He comes, we'll have new bodies. We know every tear will be wiped away. We know we'll be part of reigning with Christ. We know we're already a part of that new creation. But there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Do we have hope? We have wonderful hope. And we should never lose sight of that. In our day, so many times, there's so many street lights that you can't see the stars. There's so many lights of the world blocking out the lights of heaven, the glories of heaven, the Creator of heaven. We lose sight of eternal things, of heavenly things. And Paul is bringing them back to the standard of truth. It is written. Back to the divine purpose to glorify God. Why am I here? Am I fulfilling why He made me? There was a time when the Lord looked at certain people and He said, I'm sorry I made them. Wow, that would be a crushing thought. If the Lord would have to look at us and say, Sorry I made them. To be here for His glory. Seems like a lot of the rest of creation, or much of it, even though it's still marred by sin, glorifies God. The biggest one, the greatest creation that He made, we are the worst as a whole in glorifying Him. We've fallen for Satan's lie to make ourselves gods and to live a life to please ourselves and not to His glory. The church, believers, should be different. And may the Lord cause each one of us to think about it in a practical way of how with one another, with our relationship with the Lord, with the world, whether that's our purpose in life. So we close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word, these challenging words from the apostle. Thank You for their example, Lord, of what is truth and how they based things and knew what truth was by Your word. And Lord Jesus, the example You gave us. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy and the peace and the hope we have in believing for all you've done, are doing, and will do for us. In your name, amen.